Shalom and welcome to another in our series of podcasts from Temple Beth Am, a dynamic center for conservative Judaism in Los Angeles. This is a recording of Rabbi Avi Havivi's weekly Sidur class.
As I did 2 weeks ago, I'm going to say the same thing this week, which is, well, I was going to move on, but I'm not ready to move on because after our class last week, I thought of more sources. We're talking about the theme of the class is working out our own theology that we bring to the Sidur, making use of sources of Judaism. We've been talking about the sages of the Midrashic Talmudic era, who we refer to as Chazal, our sages of blessed memory, and ideas that they have about God in their unsystematic theology, a very descriptive storytelling theology. So we talked last week about these two passages that we'll take a quicker look again at this week, about God is responsible for everything, death and life, light and dark. In other words, and we only touched on this a little bit, so I wanna say it a little more fully right now. In contrast to, let's call it, other religions or other theologies or other alternatives of understanding how the universe works. Some of those other alternatives say, well, there are forces in conflict with each other. There are deep, profound, universal forces in conflict with each other. And this is spoken about in myth, whether it's Greek myth of the Olympian gods fighting with each other. You know, my city state beat your city state because my Olympian god is stronger than your Olympian god. Or, what's that one? Zoroastrianism, which, you know, Jews were exposed to in the diaspora and in the Talmudic times, the idea of there's a force of light and a force of dark, and they are in eternal struggle with each other. And it's our responsibility to worship the force of light, to support it, to defeat the force of dark, which is a real force in the universe, an independent, if you will, deity in the universe. Okay? So we're on the side of one deity against another deity, whereas Judaism, when exposed to this, the prophet Isaiah, second Isaiah, the Isaiah in the exile says, God is Yotzer or Uvorei Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvorei Et. What is it in Isaiah? It's a trick question.
Bara.
Right. In Isaiah, it's Yotzer or Uvorei Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvorei Et Hara. It's a really, really gutsy statement. God creates light and darkness, creates peace or wholeness, shalom, and evil. It all comes from God. Or, you know, I don't know a lot about Hinduism. I learned something about three big gods, and one of them is Shiva, who's the destroyer god, right? So again, so many religious systems looked at the world as it is, the same world that we live in, the same world that we see. And they say, and they said, there are obviously very powerful universal forces in conflict with each other. Chazal looked at that same world and they said, that is just apparent. But underneath that apparent reality, underneath that surface, don't be misled by what that surface looks like. It is actually all one deity behind it all. There's no independent force not in control of that deity, which means in that theology that somehow bad stuff, I don't want to oversimplify. I'm oversimplifying by saying God is responsible for the bad stuff also. In some hard to explain, perhaps indirect way, God is responsible for the bad stuff also. Yotzer Or Uvore Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvore Et Hara, God, the creator of Ra. It's just such an incredible, bold statement. Michael, are you discussing? I don't want to discuss yet. I'm still looking at sources. So if you're going to say, if you're going to reflect on it, I don't want to hear a reflection yet. We'll get to reflections today, I promise.
It was a reflection, but not on the phrase that you're talking about.
Hold on. Hold on to the reflection. Okay. So I just want to share screen and look at a few passages in the Bible. I actually didn't have the Isaiah passage. I should add that to my source sheet. Just look at some of the, these are the rabbinic sources we looked at last week. Well, maybe you'll do a quick look at them again. Deuteronomy, but well, I want to start with Bible, at the bottom of page 2. So I, for people who are listening at home, there was a source sheet last week. It is revised this week. So you have to go to the new one this week to follow what I'm saying. Bottom of page 2, Deuteronomy in Ha'azinu, the Song of Ha'azinu, near the end of Varim. See, then, Ani hu, Ve'ein Elohim mi'adi. I am the one. There is no other deity. Ani amit va'achaye. I translated here in English, good enough, as deal death and give life. The deal and the give, of course, is to make it sound right in English, because in Hebrew, it's just two parallel verbs in the hifil, which is the causative. It really just means I cause death and I cause life. That's what it literally means in Hebrew. In English, translated as a little more elegantly by JPS, I deal death and I give life. I wound and I heal. Ve'ein miyadi matzil. Okay? Translates, none can deliver from my hand, but I think the idea, core idea is, it's all me, so don't think you can appeal to someone else, or that there's some other deity, that some other force that outflanked me. It's all me. Ani, ani hu, Ein Elohim miyadi. So that's Ha'azinu's phrasing of it. This is looked at very poetically in various psalms, and I've just brought two psalms. I could have brought, did I bring two or three? Two. I could have brought more. This is a psalm from 1 Samuel, not in the book of Psalms, and it's inserted by the narrator in the mouth of Hannah. Remember Hannah, who is a barren woman. We read this Haftarah on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. She prayed to God. She got a son. Son is Samuel. She then dedicates Shmuel, Samuel, to the temple in Shiloh. And when she brings her sacrifice and brings Shmuel, her son, to give him up to the tabernacle at Shiloh, she says this psalm. It's about God's might, and part of how God's might is expressed is Sveim Balechem Niskaru. It's hard to read this sentence right at this particular moment for me, in terms of what we're reading in the paper and the news. Those who were hungry, who were sated, are now willing to put themselves out for daily hire. Ure'evim chadel, and those who were starving are no longer hungry, meaning God can make those who are sated poor, impoverished, and those who are hungry no longer hungry. God can make it happen one way or the other. Ad akara yalda shiva v'rabat banim umlala, and the barren woman can have seven children, and the woman who had many children can become bereaved. Hard to read today again. And this is probably why this is Hannah's psalm, because of this phrase, Ad Akara Yalda Shiva, the barren woman. And actually, the Midrash says that Hannah went on to have, the text says that Hannah went on to have more children after Samuel. Okay. So, we understand that this is why she utters this psalm, because of this phrase, the barren woman can have many children. Okay. But the flip side of that is the woman with many children can become bereaved, forlorn in English. Adonai meimit umechaye morid she'ol vaya'al. Sort of the same statement as the first half of the verse, the exact same statement as in Deuteronomy, Hazinu. God causes death and causes life. God takes down to Sheol and lifts up, Sheol being the shadowy underworld. Okay? Adonai morish umaashir, mashpil af meromeim. God causes impoverishment and causes wealth. God lifts, lowers, casts down, but also lifts high. Meki me'afar dal, me'ashpot yarim evyon. God can lift up the poorer person from the dust, from the garbage heap. God can lift up the poor one. Lo shiv im nedivim, v'kisei kavodin chalem, to seat them with the mighty. Okay, so I call this psalm the psalm of reversals. God is the God of reversals. The way the world looks, and we're familiar with this, some of these ideas from, you know, let's say Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, right? You know, sometimes the poor man is elevated and rides the horse, and sometimes the rich man is brought low. This last sentence makes you think of what? Meki me'afar dal me'ashpot yarim evyon. It should be familiar. So you're nodding. Just someone unmute and say it, so I don't have to say it.
Hallel.
Hallel, which we have right here, Psalm 113. Who is like Hashem? Hamagbihil Hashavet. God is enthroned on high. Hamashbili lirot b'shamayim uva'aretz. By the way, here, the reversals and the balance of the two things is expressed a little bit within God, God's self. God sits on high, yet can stoop low to see what's going on in the world. Okay, so God's self contains high and low. Mikimi me'afar dal me'ashvot yarim evyon, virtually the same sentence. He lifts up the poor man from the dust to seat him, and then adding another idea, maybe from Hannah Sam, Moshivi akeret habayit eim habanim smecha, right? God can take the barren woman and make her the mother of children, rejoicing as the mother of children. And it leaves out the second part of the idea, because you wouldn't want to say, Moshivi akeret habayit eim habanim smecha, virabat banim umlala, hallelujah, right? And the mother of many can become bereaved, hallelujah. You wouldn't want to make that into hallelujah, so they kind of drop the second half of it, okay? So in the version in Hallel, which is very similar, it's almost as if the author of this psalm saw the psalm of Samuel and reflected on it and said, I'm going to use some of the same words, except I'm going to leave out the negative half. It's implied, but it's not said directly. Okay. So in Hallel, our Hallel that we said on Rosh Chodesh, that's what I mean, Psalm 113, it's brightened up a little by leaving out the second half. I don't think that means the author of this psalm disagrees with the second half of that theological statement. I think it just means he's writing Hallel and it's supposed to be a hallelujah. So you wouldn't say hallelujah, you know, the poor can be lifted up and the rich can become impoverished. Hallelujah. Okay. Although some people in the anti-capitalist nowadays younger generation might want to say that statement. And the rich shall become impoverished. Hallelujah. Okay, but the author of Psalms did not want to say that. So left out the second half, but we really have the whole idea intact in the psalm in the book of Samuel, which is Hannah's psalm. And it's really just an amplification of the idea in Sefer Devarim. It all comes from me. Ani, ani, hu. Okay, so just to review then how Chazal, the sages, metabolize this, because we talked about God containing everything. One aspect of it in the first passage, which we looked at last week, isn't about these oppositions. It is different. I'm not saying it's the exact same thing, but it's the same idea that God contains everything. And on at the sea, God looked like a warrior. At Sinai, God looked like a scribe. In the time of Solomon, God looked like a handsome youth, Song of Songs. And in the book of Daniel, God looked like an old man. Amar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lo bishvil shem ro'im oto dmuyot harbe anihu. Right? Don't think that just because I look different, because I manifest differently at different times, dot, dot, dot. It's not, it's an ellipsis. It's not filled in. Don't think that just because I look differently, I manifest differently at different times, there are, to take it back to our, what I said at the beginning of our class today. Don't think that there are different forces. Okay? It's all me. Right? Summarized in Anochi Hashem Elohecha. I am the Elohim, which if we want to be a little literal about it, I Hashem am the deities. Okay. And second passage that we looked at last week in Shemot Rabbah, Exodus Rabbah, God spoke all these things, which of course, micro shot in context is only about the Ten Commandments and the introduction to Ten Commandments. And it just said, God spoke all these words saying, but the Midrash, the book, the series of books about Rashi is called What's Bothering Rashi. It's the same thing. What's the grain of sand that's irritating the Midrash that enables them to open up something for discussion? And here I think it's the word kol, all. It could have said, Vaydaber Elohim et hadvarim ha'ela lemor. God said these utterances saying, Anochi Hashem Elohecha, da, 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 da. What's the big deal? Why et kol hadvarim ha'ela? Well, if you didn't have kol, would you think that like, oh, the fourth commandment was said by another deity and was snuck in there and Hashem only said nine commandments? Oh, why kol? Okay. So what the Midrash makes out of it is a statement not about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but about this much greater idea. And notice how the Midrash changes it. I just want to focus on it for a moment so you see the Midrash side shuffle, what they do. Et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemor, shehu oseh et ha'kol bevat achat. So God spoke all these utterances. And again, maybe they're playing on the fact that it's divarim, which can also mean things besides words. And it means that God does ha'kol. Bevat echad, God simultaneously does everything. Meimit umechaye, okay, the phrase that we saw in Deuteronomy and in, right, Deuteronomy, ani amit umechaye, I give death and I give life. And in Hannah's Psalm, Hashem meimit umechaye mori sha'ol vaya'al, right, same phrase. So the sages are using this phrase from the Bible, okay? God deals death and gives life simultaneously. Maker virofe bevat echat, smites and heals, right? This is the same idea as in Deuteronomy. Machatzti va'ani erpa, I smite, I wound, better translation, and I heal. Okay? This is where it's taken from. So Exodus Rabbah gets it from Deuteronomy. The woman giving birth, seafarers, caravanners in the desert, people in prison. One person is in the east, one is in the west, one in the north, one in the south. God hears all of them at once, right? Yotzer or uvore choshech. I should have brought that in. I'm gonna put that in the sheet before I publish it today. Okay. And then it goes further, a little more poetic. God takes dust and makes it into a human, takes the human and makes it into dust. God turns morning into the darkness, turns darkness into back into light. God turned the water of the Nile into blood, turns it back to water. God took Moses' healthy flesh and turned it to dead flesh when Moses' arm is made leprous, and then it turns it back into healthy flesh. The staff becomes the serpent. The serpent becomes the staff. The water becomes dry land, as we read in Shirat Hayam every day, the dry land then becomes water again. Okay? And then it gets into Jewish ritual law. I command you to observe the Sabbath, but I command you to sacrifice on the Sabbath, right? I command you to not uncover your brother's nakedness, but then I also command you, if the brother dies childless, to marry his widow. V'chulam amaran bivat achat. All of these things were said simultaneously. Again, I don't think it's just a statement about chronology. Okay. It's a statement about they're said, they come from the same God. And this is the correct understanding, says the Midrash, of Vaydaber Elohim et kol hadvarim ha'ele lemor, right? So God spoke all these words means Yotzer or Uvore Choshech, Oseshal, and of course the sages know, they assume you know the whole Bible by heart, so they assume you know what the second half of the verse is. God creates light and dark, right? God creates wholeness and evil. So it's a profound, deep theological statement because it is the logical corollary of radical monotheism. If you really believe there's one force behind everything, then there's no independent force of evil. Okay. Then there's no good God and bad God, which means the human, I'll try not to make it a editorial. Okay. You know, the human capacity for compassion and love comes from, you know, what do we call it? Yetzer HaTov, which is created by God, if we speak in rabbinic terms, and the human capacity for evil and violence and cruelty comes from Yetzer Hara, also created by God. Now this troubles us because we have no trouble maybe saying, oh, I want to pray to God for healing. But we have more trouble, we modern people, most of us, with the idea, well, then the sickness comes from God also. Okay? So we have trouble with that statement. It's such a bold statement that we have a lot of trouble with it. Okay, it's 8:39. I'm going to try to shut up for the next 6 minutes. I will stop screen share. And we have a small group live, so I don't mean to put pressure on people, but just pause for reflections. We'll start with Larry. Then I want to come back to Michael because Michael had to reflect. Actually, we'll start with Michael because I put Michael off a long time ago. Then Larry. Thank you. Thank you for waiting, Larry.
Yes. You mentioned early on a god in Astrianism, I think you said, Zoroastrianism.
Yeah.
Shiva.
No. Shiva, I think, is Hinduism.
Hinduism. Okay. Every time I hear that name for God, it may be totally coincidental, but my mind immediately goes to Shiva, which then makes me think of creation. And I wonder whether it's coincidental or whether that name was taken from the Hebrew in order to indicate their God of creation.
Either it's coincidental or you're making a midrash pulling to, by the way, the midrash does not know, whatever language Shiva is in, Hindi or whatever. As far as I know, the Midrash in general doesn't. But, you know, the Midrash knows Greek and Latin because the rabbis of that era lived in the era of Greek. So they make puns in the Midrash all the time saying this is the same as this word in Greek and Latin, even though a linguist might say, oh, it's just kind of a coincidence and it's not really a cognate word. So feel free, Michael. You are in good company. So you're saying Shiva meaning seven days of creation.
Right.
I got it. Okay. On the 6 days God created, on the seventh day, God took all the Legos apart, you know, like in the flood, and decided to rebuild them, something like that. So it could, why not? One of the famous ones of this, which is in Rashi, explaining the very difficult word, ulatotafot b'nei necha. It's a hard, very rare word, which is interpreted to mean the tefillin box between your eyes on your forehead. And, I think he says, you know, I can't remember. It's like tat b'afrike shtayim, you know, in African, this word means two, you know, as if Rashi, you know, New African quoting the Midrash, speaking African, and what does African mean to the Midrash? You know, that could be a lot of languages. So, sure. Larry.
Okay.
One more thing. I ain't no expert in world religion, so I could be totally wrong about Shiva and Hinduism, and, you know, I could be totally wrong about Zoroastrianism. This is just my understanding from, you know, took a class once and, you know, just know like one or two sentences about non-Western religion. So I might be totally wrong. Larry, go ahead.
Yeah, I may be interrupted because I'm expecting Izzy at any moment and Diana's not here.
Priorities.
I'm trying to focus. There's so many things you're moving into what for me has been the, what I've been waiting for you to get to in this class so I can continue my wrestling with my own theology. But you talked about Zoroastrianism, which I think is closely related to Manichaeism.
Yes.
But then you want to talk about, well, God is in everything or every, so that's a little bit like pantheism,
yeah.
Right?
Okay.
And it seems to me, and this may be very weird, that one of the reasons there are so few Jews in the world, not that people freely choose their own religions, but to some extent they do, is because our view of God is what I will call so incoherent, or maybe so self-contradictory, where other religions manage to resolve that in a way which the concept of God, which is easy to accept, ours requires us to hold not just two ideas, but multiple ideas in our head at the same time. And this idea that God is in both good and bad, and God can both command good and bad, is something that is really difficult for me, and I think for most people, to accept. I think the rabbis had a huge challenge in the, you know, Mishnaic and the Talmudic era when they were creating our theology, which I think was quite different from the theology, if there was a theology, in the temple cult times. And moderns, and I'm not very well read, but I try to read what I can about modern Jewish concepts of God. I don't think wrestle with this issue directly. And I don't know whether you do. So I don't have a question. I just have it's more of a comment that you can respond to. I don't know whether you're going to help me to resolve my own struggles with this concept of God and acceptance of this concept of God. But if you know anybody who does so very directly, I'd appreciate knowing who that is.
Bernie, I want to make a brief comment for it. I mean, I'm not going to answer you. I am going to say part of the confusion comes from, and I don't say this as a criticism, generally unsystematic thinking. And this is where Midrash is not philosophy. Right. I mean, I'm not a philosophy expert, but my understanding of philosophy is like, you know, everything is supposed to fit and make sense. I think until modern philosophy, I don't know, like the Heisenberg principle, you know, no, we don't exactly know where the electron is. You can't actually know. Maybe that question doesn't make any sense because it implies that there is actually a single concrete truth. And that's not how the sages think. I mean, they certainly think there are certain truths. God created the world. God creates everything, right? But they say a lot of contradictory things because they talk in stories. They think, they gather their literature in an anthology. The Bible itself is an anthology. By the way, we know that critical Bible scholars would say the Chumash is an anthology written by different people at different times. There's an Israeli scholar, died some years ago, Mordechai Breuer, who says, yes, the Bible has contradictory elements in it, but it's all written by God. Hang on for a moment here. It's all written by God. God intentionally wrote a Torah with contradictions and paradoxes because it reflects life and the universe. Life is not simple and contains things that seem to disagree with each other. In God's realm, that makes sense. In our realm, those things seem to not make sense. And actually, Breuer says, I love his conclusion. If God had written a Torah where everything agreed and was straightforward and was simple, that would be a Torah for children. Because children like to believe that everything is simple and fits together. Adults realize that the world is full of contradictions and paradoxes. That's how it appears to us. Maybe it's not in some other realm, but we don't have access to that other realm. Okay. Which gets into a little bit to God out of the whirlwind in the book of Job, right? You don't have access to certain knowledge that might help explain things to you. I'm sorry, buddy. You're just a mortal. You're limited. Okay. Or as we might say in neuroscience, you know, modern terms, you know, our thinking apparatus, our cognition is limited by like our senses and what we can perceive and what we can think. And that doesn't mean that that's all there is. That just means that's what we're able to perceive and think. Okay. And we have to have some humility about that. So Breuer says, yeah, all the contradictions, they're there intentionally. That's part of God's plan because that reflects the real world where God gives life and God gives death. And we don't understand that. That's his answer. He's just talking about the text of the Torah, right? He's saying, yeah, it's a Torah that is worthy of a complex, thoughtful God who is giving the Torah to what he assumes could be complicated, thoughtful human beings, not children who would like to fit everything into a neat package. And the prince married the princess and they all lived happily ever after. And it was rainbows and unicorns. Okay. Sorry. Long-winded comment. So I don't know that I'm going to, the purpose of this class is to help us continue to wrestle. And I think I think it's normal. I was having a discussion with someone in the Siddur class about this last week. They approached me. And the way we wrestle, we have different thoughts and different answers in different days. I think our brains, our minds have different capacities, right? We want God to be a soothing mother. We want God to be as a protective father. We want God to leave us alone so we can make our own decisions. On the one hand, we believe everything comes from God somehow, which includes somehow then indirectly bacteria and cancer cells. And that's why people we love die and we pray for them. And it's all very complicated. Sorry, Larry. That's my summary. Larry, it's my answer to your question. My answer is it's all very complicated. Okay. Bernie.
Yeah, I briefly just want to say the reason I've always thought and maybe been taught that the reason there's so few Jews is that theology is very complicated. But also I think we have no clear idea of the afterlife because all of my Christian friends, I grew up in the Baptist South in Memphis. You know, they say, well, my dad's in a better place. Well, you know, rarely the rational Jews say that. And we really don't have a concept. And the idea of God is very complex, but so is it in Buddhism and so is in Shintoism. In Hindu, there's 36 million gods. So I think we don't have a clear idea of where we're going to go. And a lot of people would elect not to go there, you know, whereas Christianity gives them some afterlife.
Got it. I want to quibble with one thing you say, which is to say, I'll make sure to have a class on this. The sages, Chazal, and medieval Jewry has very definite ideas about the afterlife. We modern Jews, because we are influenced by modernity, who have trouble accepting that idea. So I'm going to make sure to have a class on that, because I think the sages had definite ideas about the afterlife that we modern people may have trouble. So I think modern Jews, some modern Jews have trouble with that. Some modernized, secularized Jews have trouble with that. So I'll make sure that we'll make sure to have that class on the sages and the afterlife. Okay. Alan and Michael, and then we're going to try to wrap up. By the way, the simple answer might be, you know, why aren't there more Jews? I don't know. Circumcision and kashrut. Okay. I mean, you know, ideas about Judaism escaped out into the Western world, not escaped, but were transmitted into the Western world by, they tell me, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul of Tarsus, who said, okay, but you don't have to be circumcised and you don't have to keep kosher. There's one God. And added the element which is really not Jewish. And I don't really know if Paul added this or we Jews like to say this to be critical. And all you need to do is believe in that to be saved. That's the part that we Jews don't accept. All you need to do is believe is that and accept that is to be saved. That's the part we have trouble with, right? You don't have to do anything, right? Just believe that and you're in to the afterlife. Alan, Michael.
Yeah. Well, so much of this, I think, deals with the rabbinic view that everything, you know, comes from God, the good and the evil. And for us, trying to accept God as evil and trying to say, well, good things happen to bad people. Why does that happen? Or why do 2-year-olds die of cancer of what's taking place? And, you know, the rabbis say, well, when a 2-year-old dies, it means that, you know, they have special sessions with God directly, one of the Midrashim, and they're able to talk directly to God. It's their blessing to be able to do this. That's very hard for us to accept. And it is, you know, but for the rabbis, you know, everything comes from God, as we've been talking about. And we are even our blessings, both bless the good like the bad and the bad right. is the good.
Yeah.
All that, everything comes from God, but we don't accept that. And our concepts of God, you know, change.
When you say we don't accept that, I'm just going to amend that to we have a hard time accepting that.
Yes. Okay. Excuse me. That is correct. We have a hard time accepting that. And just like at different times in our lives, we have different views. When I was younger, I had a very, you know, more rationalistic, you know, view of God and taking place of, you know, the notion that it was the redactor who wrote the Bible, and this is what it is going on now, and God isn't directly involved. And as I get older, I take a little different view about my God. I think Rabbi Artson does something about this in his philosophy, which I haven't looked at yet.
We will get to that. I promise. I cannot tell you. I for sure can't tell you what month we'll get to it. I'm not entirely positive what year either. I mean, I'm pretty sure that if we don't get to it in 2024, we will get to it in 2025, God willing. Okay.
Ah, okay. Well, that makes me feel good, Avi.
We will. I promise.
I know.
He's on the list. He's on my list. Yeah.
It's just such it is the question about evil and how to reconcile that. And for the Christians, for many Christians, that the idea everything evens out in the afterlife. And if one can accept that, it resolves all the issues. Excuse me. It resolves many issues of believing in God.
Yeah.
But when you don't accept that as something that evens everything up in the long run, then it's much more difficult to deal with some of the issues that take place.
Okay. I want to thank you very much. Michael, did you want to say something also? Okay. So we continue contemplating these questions, and I encourage you to balance. On the one hand, contemplate this while you're davening. On the other hand, you know, don't contemplate so much that you don't answer amen or you don't do your davening. And close with the uplift of seeing a picture of Millie on the screen. Hashem gives life.
This is Izzy.
Izzy, not Millie. Izzy, sorry.
Millie's brother. And this is the answer to all the questions.
There we go. That's why we go on, because of Izzy. All right. Everyone have a good day. Be Torah. And it's Adar, so try to be happy. And God willing, we'll meet next week. Bye.
You have been listening to another in our series of podcasts from Temple Beth Am, a dynamic center for conservative Judaism in Los Angeles. If you enjoy these podcasts, we invite you to write a review on the Apple Podcast site or wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about Temple Beth Am Los Angeles, go to tbala.org.